Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive the greeting which I may give on behalf of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise from Psalm 100, verse 3. Together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that together by singing from hymn 1A. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity and the freedom that you've given us once again to come together to worship you, to show you something of our thanks for your great grace, mercy and love demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give your blessing also upon this service of worship, that we, by the strength of your Spirit, would be enabled to sing your praises with gusto, that we would also be enabled to listen attentively to what you have to say to us in your holy word, that you would speak to us through that word, by your Spirit, encourage, comfort, and, where necessary, admonish us, so that we might the more be suited and fit for a new work week in the service of your kingdom. Lord, make us ever ready for the return of your Son, that we may long for his coming when all things will be made new, when sin will be done away with completely, and when your kingdom will be ushered in all its fullness. And as we long for that, Lord, enable us to serve you on this earth with the talents and the gifts that you've given us. We ask all this only by the grace of that comes from you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection, which is, I believe, for the work of Eucalypt. Following upon the collection, we will be singing Psalm 137. Psalm 137 will be discussed also in the sermon. Take note of the content of what we're singing in that psalm as we sing it. All four verses. theme of the preaching this afternoon is from Lord's Day 33 on true repentance. Our readings have to do with aspects of what we confess in that Lord's Day. First of all, from Leviticus chapter 10. We'll read the first three verses. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then from Isaiah chapter 29, and we'll read the verses 13 through 16. Therefore the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore behold, I will again do a marvellous work among this people, a marvellous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us? And who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, "He did not make me"? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, "He has no understanding"?" Finally, we read from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, Romans 8. And we read from verse 12 through 17. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Let us then also read what we confess in the Belgian Confession, Article 24. Article 24 concerns man's sanctification and good works. Sanctification, for those who may be a bit rusty with their catechism training, making or the process of being made holy. We believe that this true faith, worked in man by the hearing of God's word and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him. It makes him a new man. It makes him live a new life and frees him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, it is not true that this justifying faith makes man indifferent to living a good and holy life. On the contrary, without it, no one would ever do anything out of love for God, but only out of self-love or fear of being condemned. It is therefore impossible for this holy faith to be inactive in man, for we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love. This faith induces man to apply himself to those works which God has commanded in His Word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, since they are all sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they do not count toward our justification. For through faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do any good works. Otherwise, they could not be good any more than the fruit of a tree can be good unless the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works not for merit, for what could we merit? We are indebted to God rather than He to us for the good works we do, since it is He who is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us keep in mind what is written. So you also, when you have done all that is commanded, you say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Meanwhile, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is by His grace that He crowns His gifts. Furthermore, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them. We cannot do a single work that is not defiled by our flesh and does not deserve punishment. Even if we could show one good work, the remembrance of one sin is enough to make God reject it. We would then always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be constantly tormented if they did not rely on the merit of the death and passion, that is, suffering, of our Saviour. Let us respond in singing from Psalm 106, and we'll sing the verses 4, 21, 22, and 23.
Thank you.
course, we should have stood for that last verse. My mistake. Let us read what we confess in Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the true repentance or conversion of man? It is the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It's a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God on all good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, in accordance with the law of God, and to His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on precepts of men. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from Psalm 1, verse 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, with Lord's Day 32, we embarked upon that third great section of the Catechism, namely the section that has to do with our thankfulness. For the Catechism has now adequately summarized and discussed our salvation through Jesus Christ, and we on our part are obligated to a thankfulness for that salvation. However, the question just before Lord's Day 33, which we deal with today, question 87, addressed the question whether those can be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life. And the answer was, by no means. Anybody that continues in sin cannot expect to get to heaven. What's the point? The question, you see, is directed at members inside the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, baptism doesn't give you an automatic guarantee that you're in heaven, a free pass, as it were. What's required is the obedience of faith, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And we'll see later on when we come to baptize Mia, that also the form directs us to this point. Baptism is a wonderful thing. God gives us a promise of salvation, a promise that our entire debt of sinfulness, which we could never hope to pay ourselves, has been wiped clean by the blood of Christ, and it's sealed to us in baptism. But you need, you see, to respond to that promise of salvation with thankfulness, with faith, and true faith has that thankfulness built into it. You can't have faith without being thankful. You can't have faith without being truly repentant for your sins. After all, what good is salvation if you're not repentant in the first place, if you don't recognize that you really need it? And so we deal in Lord's Day 33 with true repentance. And I've summarized it as follows. The true repentance, is it yours? And we'll see firstly that repentance is a daily concern, that it deals with both heartfelt sorrow and heartfelt joy, and in the second place, that good works are the fruit of repentance. Firstly then, brothers and sisters, repentance a daily concern. Now, We need to, at the beginning, clarify something which has often been confusing to people. Because when we talk about conversion or repentance, we can mean actually two entirely different things. And you even see that in our confessional standards. When we talk about repentance or conversion or what is otherwise known as regeneration, then we can either mean what the Catechism here is talking about, that process of growing in grace, that process of putting off the old sinful nature and putting on the new nature. And we grow in that. More and more daily, as the Catechism so often emphasizes, we grow in grace, we grow in faith. For we're not arrived yet. We still have to deal with our sinfulness, even though God has come to us in grace and wiped, as it were, our slate clean through the blood of Christ. We work at that thankfulness. But there's another sense in which you can talk about regeneration, conversion, and that's the sense when we speak of somebody who was an unbeliever and he's converted, he's regenerated, he's become a believer. In that sense, the term is used, for example, in the canons of Dort. But here in the Catechism and also in the Belgian Confession, as we read earlier from Article 24, it deals with regeneration in this sense of a growing in grace and a growing in faith. And that sense, and both senses are scriptural, and that sense is what we're dealing with this afternoon. You've come to faith. You believe in Jesus Christ. But it still means that we are daily busy with repentance. It's a daily concern. Well, says the Catechism, it's pretty easy to summarize. There are two things that make up true repentance. And the first of those is a heartfelt sorrow that we've offended God with our sin. Well, that means, of course, repentance, true repentance, is more than just a quick prayer in the evenings before you go to bed. Lord, forgive me all the sins of today. Amen. Where's the repentance in that? Where is the heartfelt sorrow that I have offended God with my sin in a quick prayer that just wipes away that day like magic? On the other hand, heartfelt sorrow for our sin is not necessarily pouring out your tears on your pillow in bitterness at your own sin and its consequences. We can be reminded, for example, of Esau. The letter to the Hebrews mentions him and mentions the tears that he had after his own sin. And how despite all that crying, he did not find repentance. Hebrews 12, verse 16. The letter warns us, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know the story. For, then the letter goes on, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. No repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He was crying his eyes out. But says the Lord, that's not repentance. Now in Esau's case, what was going on is indeed he was very upset at the consequences of his sin. But he was not so much upset that he had offended God by his sin. And if you think about it, you know as well as I do, often when we're really upset at something that's gone wildly wrong and something maybe that we have done that is stupid and even sinful, actually we're more upset at the consequences that it has for us than at the fact that we've grieved and offended a loving God who came to us in Jesus Christ. And that's really what God is looking for. He's looking for an understanding of his love in salvation. That is our number one motivating factor in the struggle against sin. Not that you don't want things to go badly with your own life. Not that you want to be found out, as it were, if you sin. But that you offend God, who has done so much for us in sending his Son to this world, in allowing his Son to give up his own life on our behalf. And that motivates them the way the Apostle Paul describes this heartfelt sorrow in his letter to the Romans and what practical effect that has in our lives. That's why we read from Romans chapter 8. Paul says, you see, brothers, he says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to continue in sin. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But he says, you're debtors. So that by the power of the Spirit that God has promised to you and has given to you, that's why you've come to faith, by the power of that Spirit, every day again, you put to death the deeds of the body. You crucify them, as it were. It's the only suicide we're allowed. Putting to death your own sinful nature. Every day again. Because it offends God. And because it offends God, it offends us, does it not? Now, if you're going to do that, you can see that's an activity. Paul is saying to the Romans and to us, you want to show your thankfulness to God? There's something you have to do. Put to death the deeds of the body. Well, to do that, you need a good knowledge of yourself, do you not? Where your own weaknesses lie. What your own sinfulness means. And that can take also careful consideration and careful planning. But most importantly, that we learn to hate sin. As God hates sin. See, unless you hate it, and unless you work at hating sin, you'll never get anywhere in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, I'm reminded a little bit, there's a young person this last week who was telling me about a great film he had seen, and he was essentially recommending it. So I asked him after he had talked about this film, I said, well, is there any blasphemy in it? Oh, he said, only three times there's blasphemy. Oh, I said, so you've got three reasons not to watch it. In other words, it's not just that blasphemy or anything else you can think of, we know it's wrong or not to be there. Your attitude can be then, okay, let's try and minimize it. But the whole point of Scripture is saying, listen, if it's sinful, it's offensive to God. Offensive. God hates it. And if I want to be on God's side, then I hate it. Yes, you can't love, you see, you can't love God unless you hate what is offensive to God. And so we hate sin. And we flee from it. That kind of brings me to what we sang in Psalm 137. It's actually not a psalm that's often sung. The psalm is set with Levites. Levites sitting in exile in Babylon. They've been part of God's people. They've been thrown out of Israel by God's anger at his people's sin. Finally, that sin was so great that the Lord, as it were, divorced his people, sent them into exile. And there they were, to contemplate their sins. Now, God's mercy and grace were so great that at the point that they were sent out through his prophets, he communicated, "I will bring you back. But you consider why you've been sent away." And that's exactly what we see here, isn't it? The Levites, despite the fact that they were enticed to show something of their ability in music, sing for us in Babylon, play your musical instruments that you're so good at, they hung them. They hung them up in sorrow. Why? Because they had offended God as a people with their sins, and it would have been completely inappropriate to play the Lord's song. Well, they knew the Lord was angry at them for their sinfulness and their lack of repentance. And of course, you know what that meant. If they'd been sent into exile and there were musicians in the temple, then they would have been at the very least in their teens, if not older. Probably they would have been above the age of 20, age of service. Which would, of course, mean after 70 years of exile, it's not likely they personally would be coming back. What I'm trying to say is they're denying their musical talent for the rest of their lives to underline their sorrow for the sin of the people of which they were a part. But they also need to learn, and they show this too, to hate what is truly offensive to God, to think, as it were, God's thoughts after him. And that's what's behind the final part of that psalm too. The Lord had said through his prophets, "Yes, I sent Babylon as my servant to put you into exile because I am angry at your sins. However," said the Lord through his prophets, "however, the cruel manner in which the Babylonians did this is inexcusable. And says the Lord, I will punish them for what they did." And that is again reflected at the end of this psalm. God has promised to punish the Babylonians. And they pray for that. They pray for that honestly and in faith. And as difficult as it is, they get behind the Lord's thoughts. They're not out for personal vengeance here. They're asking the Lord to do what he had promised. And that's what true repentance is all about. Becoming one with the Lord. Put your own feelings aside. Develop a love for what the Lord loves. And a hate for what the Lord hates. Now, this heartfelt sorrow is thankfully not the only part of repentance. Were it the only part of true repentance, a life in faith would be rather depressing. However, it goes hand in hand with a heartfelt joy. The Catechism also talks about that joy. It's a heartfelt joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And just like that sorrow and that hate of what offends God needs to be cultivated, it's the same thing with that joy. That too needs to be cultivated, a joy in the salvation that God has given us. Sure, if we really think about it, that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, and only because of him are we going to get entrance into heaven and eternal life. Yes, that makes you happy, I'm sure, if you really think about it. But then, brothers and sisters, we need to think about that. And we need to cultivate that joy, that happiness, that looking forward to the return of Christ when all things are made new. That's why when the Apostle Paul, for example, talks about, as it were, activating the work of the Holy Spirit in us, one of the first things he says, in fact, the first two things he says are, sing. Because singing, you see, is such an expression of joy. He says, sing to each other psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing to the Lord. Sing. And it's more than just those 2 hours of singing that you have in the worship services on a Sunday. We should be known as a singing people. I wonder at work, or whether you're at home working on something, doing your hobbies, or in the yard, how often you find yourself humming a tune or singing a song. And is it a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song? I think I've said it before, but years ago, a good friend of mine at theological college moved house. Day one, he heard his neighbour in the backyard doing the gardening, singing the Genevan psalm. Right then he knew he had a reformed neighbour. I wonder how often we sing at work, or whether we've got a radio blaring all the time. Obviously, for not everyone, singing at work is going to be appropriate. But I think you get my point. We should be a singing people. We should be happy in the salvation that God has given us. And that should come to expression in our lives. You know, this morning, somewhat deliberately I admit, we sang after hearing the Ten Commandments from Psalm 19. And in that verse that we sung too, you see that love and delight in God's word. As David brings in poetry his thoughts about God's law, he says, "The fear of God is clean, a fountain most serene. It will forever be, his ordinances too are righteous and they're true. For everyone to see to be desired far more than gold, much fine gold or what can be bought for money, sweeter and whatever sweetness man receives from combs of honey." And we sing that, all right. But do we only sing it because the minister happened to force us to sing it? Or do we really mean it? Is that what we would have said, thinking about God's law, about God's word of salvation? If you think about this heartfelt joy, then think only of Zacchaeus. The moment that Jesus recognized him hiding in that tree trying to see who this Jesus fellow was. And Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home, totally unexpected. I mean, Zacchaeus didn't even know that Jesus would know who he was, let alone that secretly in his heart he was seeking a way to return to God's church. And Jesus invites him into his home, and what do we read? Hesitation? No. An enormous joy. And a joy that's much, much more than an emotion. A joy that Zacchaeus himself translates into trying to make good the sins of his past. Half of his wealth goes to the poor. 4 times as much for anybody that he's extorted. He puts his money where his mouth is. That's the joy of salvation. As we see once again a child being baptized a little later on, and we hear about the promises that God gives us and seals to us in baptism, consider whether that, brothers and sisters, truly brings you joy. Finally, good works is fruit. If you have joy in salvation, If you've learned to love what God has given us in Jesus Christ and therefore love Him and hate what He hates, then of course you want to be there for Him. If you love somebody in this world, isn't it the truth? Automatically you want to do what makes them happy. You're there for them. And it doesn't even matter if they ask you to do something that normally you would never do, not in 100 years. No, you do it because you love them. Well, it's like that with God. You do it because He asks it of us, and you do it willingly, and you want to do it because He has done so much for us and shown us what real love is. Therefore, God emphasizes, listen, I want you to do good works in thankfulness, but they ought to be works that please Me, not ones that you think are good, in your own opinion. And you know, that was what was going wrong at that tragic incident with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They'd just been made priests. First time they go into the tabernacle to serve the Lord God. And you know what went wrong? They took, of course, their incense pans. They're supposed to do that. That's what God had requested. You bring incense into My tabernacle, a sweet smell in aroma. However, God in His law had specifically specified what kind of incense, what kind of sweet smell He appreciated in His temple, in His worship. But what did Nadab and Abihu do? They had their own recipe. They thought, this sounds pretty good to us. Smells pretty good to us too. And they made it, and they prepared it, and they brought it before the Lord. And they got burned. Because God says simply, listen, I did not ask for that. I told you what I like. It's not that hard. Do that. And Aaron was not to mourn over the death of his sons. You see, it's all too easy for us sometimes to sit in church, do the right things, attend the right functions, go through the motions. But the Lord asks, where's your heart? That's a little bit the difficult thing, isn't it? Because God just doesn't look at what we do. We look at what others do. God looks right through into our hearts to see what we're thinking. To see what's really motivating us. And that was the point of that reading from Isaiah. This people just gives Me service with their lips, says God through the mouth of Isaiah. I can read your hearts. I know what's going on, says God. And when we worship the Lord, we need to ensure, brothers and sisters, that we worship Him from the heart. That we understand what we're singing, for example. That we take part in this worship, not because we're sitting here and it's really nice to sing with brothers and sisters, but because we know we're doing it for the Lord. And God loves a singing congregation. Doesn't He say, Psalm 22, the Lord God is enthroned upon the praises of His people Israel. Do you think of that when you sing and worship? God is really appreciating what we're doing here, if we're doing it from the heart for Him. Well, good works are the way we show our thankfulness. And they're not just extra special works that God really likes. As you often get as an answer to the question, what's good works in catechism? No. Good works are your whole life, but a life in thankfulness to the Lord and a life according to His word. That's what they're about. And that means self-consciously also digging into God's word to find out, what does God like? What would God ask of me? Studying that and putting it into practice. Yeah, putting it into practice. Not just studying God's word and leaving it at that. Understanding it and what it means. As we said this morning, when Jesus, for example, was talking about the judgment day, the kinds of questions that would be asked first. You see me in need. Your brothers and sisters, that's me in need. Let's reflect on these things, brothers and sisters, also this afternoon. And reflect on true repentance, because, let's be honest, it's something that we all, every day again, need to come back to and reflect upon. Because we are all sinful, and we are all inclined to just get into a particular mode of living that just goes from one day to the next. We always need to be confronted again and again with what salvation really is and what it means to us in this life and the next. Which is why the Lord gives us His Word for daily use and brings us together every Sabbath again. Let's especially reflect on those wonderful promises for salvation as we see once again those promises signed and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 1 verse 2. Come now to the sacrament of baptism, and we read the form that is for that. If you have my edition of the Book of Praise, it'll be on page 584, otherwise somewhere in the vicinity. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we're baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promises to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you have punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, you have saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You've drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you in your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this child, Mia Huizinga, of yours, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns for ever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forward. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. Let it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose. You're to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized. Second, you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she's able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Mr. Huizinga, what is your answer? Sister Huizinga. Following upon the baptism, we will sing together from Psalm 103, verse 7. We'll do that standing. Mia Karen Huizinga, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. As this morning, church visitation will take place, the Lord willing, this Friday, the 20th of June at 7:30 p.m. And with sadness, the consistory informs you that family A. Hordijk have advised us that they have decided to withdraw from this Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The consistory has not accepted this withdrawal at this time, and urges the congregation to make contact with them to encourage them in obedience to God to return to this church of which they are members. Finally, attestation has been requested for Brother and Sister E. Huizinga to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivers. Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Mightyful and merciful God, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You have sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child, Mia Huizinga, by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord, grant that we all may work with that true repentance that you have described in your word, that you would work that in us through your Holy Spirit, that we indeed, all of us, every day again, may put to death the deeds of the flesh, that we may actively seek to do those things which you desire from us in your word, that we may learn to love what you love and to hate what you hate, so that, Lord, we may show to you appreciation for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Enable us every day anew to be filled with heartfelt joy as we think of this salvation, but that may motivate us to sing your praises every day again. Lord, we pray again this afternoon that you would be with our brother and sister Hordaik, who have indicated their intention to withdraw. Lord, we ask yet that they may be brought to reconsider. Give us the wisdom to be able to speak to them in love. We pray too, Lord, for our brother and sister Ewa Heisinger as they depart to Baldivis, and we give you thanks for the service that you have brought through them to your congregation here in Rockingham for the past number of years. And we ask that you would be with them in their new congregation, that you would enable them there also to use their gifts and talents to the upbuilding of your body of Christ. Lord, we ask all this. We ask it only by grace, asking at the same time that you would be with each and every one of us in the coming week, that you would bless our endeavors to the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of your Son, our High Priest and King, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you will find in hymn 55, the verses 3 and 4. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.